One of the effects of the fall is that we do not like authority. Adam and Eve didn't want God to rule over them, and ever since human beings have done the same. For instance, God has ordained that parents have authority over their children, yet children, and especially teenagers, rebel against that authority. Employers have authority over their workers, yet some resent it and fight against their bosses. Governments have authority over their citizens, yet many refuse to accept that authority. Now, it is true, because of the fall, sometimes parents mistreat their children, bosses abuse their employees, and governments rule unfairly. But, my friends, nevertheless, we don't like authority, if we're honest. We don't like to be told what to do. We find it, by naturally speaking, difficult to accept correction. When somebody tells us that we're in the wrong, we say, mind your own business, or I want to live as I want. Now, supremely, we see this rejection of authority in the rejection of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. How great is his authority? Well, we learn it from the two Greek words that are used to describe his authority. One of them is here in our reading from Luke 20, and it means the right to rule. The second word, which is dynamos, from which we get the English word dynamite, means the power to rule. And that's used later on in Luke chapter 21. And if we combine these two, it shows that Jesus possesses both the right to rule and he has the power to rule. And of course, the scope of the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ goes beyond those of parents, bosses, or governments. In Matthew 28, Jesus declares that all authority has been given to him. All authority. And we see his authority in many ways that goes far beyond parents and bosses and governments. He has the authority, think about it, to forgive sin. He has the authority to grant salvation. He has authority to say no to the devil. He has authority over the church to rule it. He has authority over life and death and all that happens. But in general, man does not accept that authority. And we find a clear example of that in our reading in Luke chapter 20. Because Luke 20 is all about man challenging the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is now in Jerusalem. In 2 or 3 days, he's going to be arrested, tried, and executed on the cross. It's the last week of his ministry. He has just cleansed the temple, do you remember, of the money changers. We saw that last week. And in doing so, he showed his authority, but he infuriated the religious leaders. From their point of view, it was bad enough that they disrupted their lucrative money-making machine. But what was even worse, they did it without first seeking the permission of the religious leaders. To them, this was outrageous. They were the ones in authority who held the power, they thought. They were in charge, because the religious leaders did not accept the authority of Jesus and didn't want Jesus to rule over them. So in Luke 20, we have a series of incidents in which the authority of Jesus is questioned and challenged by the religious leaders of the day. Now, my friends, we need to understand that all challenges to the authority of Jesus is absolutely pointless. What happens in Luke 20 confirms this. We will learn you cannot question Jesus' authority. You cannot refuse his authority. And above all, you cannot avoid his authority. Do you realize that this morning? Do you realize that whether You think it or not, Jesus Christ is your King and your Lord. He will be your judge. And you realize that one day every one of us will acknowledge it. Because all of us in this room one day will bow the knee to Jesus. We will. So we're going to look at the first 19 verses of Luke 20 under three headings. First of all, do not question the authority of Jesus. Secondly, do not refuse the authority of Jesus. And thirdly, build your life on the authority of Jesus. The title of this sermon is The Unsurpassed Authority of Jesus. So let's look at our first point. Do not question the authority of Jesus. The context of the first challenge to his authority is Jesus teaching the people. Look at verse 1. Now it happened on one of those days as he taught the people in the temple and preached the gospel that the chief priests and scribes, together with the elders, confronted him. Jesus is teaching the people. And what is he teaching them? He's explaining to them the most important message that a human being can ever hear. He's explaining to them the gospel, the good news. Now, we don't know the exact words that Jesus spoke at that moment. But based upon the rest of his recorded words, we can be sure. He spoke about how we've all sinned and how sin deserves punishment. He would have explained how we need to repent and believe in him to be saved. He gave, in other words, a message of hope, a message of love, a message about forgiveness. How wonderful. The Son of God, who is shortly going to die, is explaining to people how they can avoid dying forever. How wonderful. But the chief priests and leaders, they're not interested in that message. They don't want to hear the gospel. They just want to question his authority. And they're so keen to do this that they actually, think of this, interrupt the Lord Jesus Christ as he is speaking to the people. And they shout out, "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things. Who is it who gave you this authority?" Now, before we look at how Jesus dealt with this question, I want you to grasp a really important point. The religious leaders were more interested in challenging the authority of Jesus than in hearing the gospel. They thought that was more important. It was so important that they interrupted Jesus as he spoke to these people a message of love, how they could have their sins forgiven. My friends, there is nothing more important than hearing the words of the gospel. There is nothing more important than you and I hearing about how we can have our sins forgiven. Whether or not we're a Christian, we need to hear this message again and again. We know this because after Jesus spoke about how all authority had been given to him, after his death and his resurrection, before his ascension, what did he say? "All authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Mark puts it even more clearly. In Mark 16, Jesus said, "Go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature." He says to the disciples, that's the message to take out, the gospel. He did not say, "Go into the world and solve the problem of poverty." He didn't say, "Go into the world and solve the social ills of society." He didn't say, "Go into the world and set up a godly government." Jesus said, "Go into the world and preach the gospel." Now, of course, when people are saved, a byproduct of people being saved is that social, political, and economic good may well follow. It is absolutely true. But this is not the primary work of Christians and is not the work of churches. And it's not the work of sermons. Now, what does this mean for you? Now, you might have questions, valid and important questions about what's happening in our world today. You might want me to comment on what is happening in the world. You might want me to speak about what President Trump has been saying, or President Putin. You might want me to talk about global warming or how to vote in the next referendum in Switzerland. But I'm afraid I'm going to disappoint you. My aim, as long as God spares me, is to preach the gospel, because that's the message I'm commanded to teach to you. And that's the message we all need to hear. And I seek to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. He came to this new city where there were many, many problems, many difficulties. And he came to Corinth. And what was he determined to do? We read, "For I was determined not to know anything among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified." And he says, "I came not in clever speech and in clever words, not in amusing stories to make you smile and laugh. I came to preach the gospel." And that's why it's my custom in almost every sermon I ever preach to explain the gospel, how you can be saved. And that's why I just want to briefly explain it again, because it's so important we understand it. And I want to use the words of Jesus Christ, the one who has all authority. Because actually we do know about this time some of the words he was saying. Look, John records them. Turn with me to John chapter 12. It's on page 953. It is quite possible that what we're reading now is precisely what Jesus was talking, preaching. But it certainly was around this time when he was in Jerusalem. John 12, verse 23 to 26. And Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honour." You see what he's talking about? You must be born again to be saved. You must have a new heart. You must die. And to follow Christ, you must die to this world. And being a Christian means you follow Christ. You deny yourself. There is the gospel. Forsake all, forsake the world, and follow Christ. Accept him as your Lord and Saviour. Is that something you've never done? You obviously come to church because you're here today and I'm pleased to see you. And maybe you've been to church dozens or hundreds of times. But have you come to Christ? Have you come to him personally and privately and confessed your sin? Said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. There's no excuse. Have mercy upon me." Are you trusting in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? That's the gospel. Come to him today. So how would Jesus answer those who are questioning his authority? And the answer is he doesn't. In effect, he refuses to answer them. In verses 3 and 7, back in Luke 20, he says this: "But he answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, and answer me. The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men?' And they reasoned among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe? And if we say from men, all the people will stone us, for they are persuaded that John was a prophet.' So they answered and said that they did not know it was from. And Jesus said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" These religious leaders were questioned on what authority Jesus is acting. And the response was by Jesus was a counter question. He asked them whether John the Baptist, the one who came just before Jesus, was a true prophet. And the question put the religious leaders in an impossible quandary. If they said John was a true prophet, then Jesus had asked them, well, why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you repent of your sins? And if they said, no, John the Baptist was not a true prophet, they feared what the ordinary people would do, because they were convinced John was a true prophet. So they replied, we don't know. So Jesus said, okay, I will not tell you by what authority I'm cleansing the temple. I'm not telling you by what authority I'm preaching the gospel. Now, why did Jesus answer in this way? Well, of course, it shows the complete bankruptcy of the religious leaders. If they could not identify who was a prophet, how could they possibly identify who is the Messiah? But actually, there's a deeper point here. Jesus, remember, acts on his own authority because he is God. And because he is God, he has all authority, he has all power. And therefore, as God, he has the right to cleanse the temple. He has the right to heal the sick. He has the right to preach the gospel. He has the right to forgive people their sins. So to ask Jesus on what authority he does these things is to fail to understand who Jesus is. Because there's no higher authority than God, is there? It would be as foolish as saying this to God. On what authority did you create this world? On what authority did you create me? It's ridiculous, isn't it? Or on what authority will you bring the world to an end? Who gave you that authority? On what authority will you judge us? The authority is that God is God. It comes from being God. And so Christ's authority comes from Christ being God. Now, my friends, do you grasp this truth? In one sense, it's the heart of understanding what it means to become a Christian, is to understand that Jesus is not just a man. He's more than just a man. He's not just a prophet. He's more than a prophet. He's not just a teacher, a great teacher. He's more than a great teacher. He's not just a saviour who died on the cross. He's more than a saviour. He's very God of very God. Look how John puts it, the beginning of his wonderful book about Jesus, biography. John chapter 1. It's on page 938. John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 to 4. John puts it in a very poetic way, but a beautiful way that reflects Genesis 1. There's a parallel here. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Then look at verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. My friends, don't question the authority of Jesus. Instead, bow down on your knees and accept that he is God. And submit to his authority. Now, Jesus wants to emphasize this point. So now he tells a parable, which brings us to our second point. Our first point was do not question the authority of Jesus. And now we're going to see under our second point, do not refuse the authority of Jesus. Jesus turns from the religious leaders to address the people, we read in verse 9. And he tells them a parable. It's the story about a man, a landowner, who planted a vineyard and then rented it to tenants. And it's a story then about how when the man wanted to collect some fruit of the vineyard as his rent, as you might say, he sent his servants to collect it. But each time the servants went to the vineyard to collect some fruit, the tenants treated those servants terribly. They beat them and sent them back to the landowner empty-handed. And the owner of the vineyard wonders, what shall I do? So he decides to send his beloved son. Well, surely the tenants will listen to the beloved son, my own son. But the opposite was the case. When the tenants see the son coming, they reason amongst themselves, here comes the heir. If we kill the heir, then when the landowner dies, the vineyard will be ours. So the tenants seize the son, throw him out of the vineyard, and kill the man. Now, before we look at the punchline of this parable, let us be clear about who the characters are. I hope you've managed to work them out. Can you work them out? The owner of the vineyard, of course, represents God the Father. The vineyard represents the land of Israel. The tenants are, of course, the Israelites, the Jews. The servants are the prophets that God used to send. And the son, of course, represents Jesus. Here in the parable, Jesus is pointing out the sinfulness of the children of Israel over the centuries. God had graciously given them a land. God had then sent them prophets telling them how to live in the land of Israel. But the tenants didn't give the Jew the rent that was due God. They didn't give him the true worship. They rejected the message of the prophets and they persecuted them. They said, we don't want this God to rule over us. And now here was the Son of God coming to Israel. And what soon was going to happen, within days, the Jewish leaders were going to seize the son, try him and demand that he's put to death. And the crowd of Israelites would agree, crying out, crucify, crucify. Jesus is warning the Jews that they're about to do something supremely wicked. They're about to refuse the authority of Jesus. They're about to turn their back on Jesus being the Son of God. Now, did the Jews understand this parable? Did they understand that Jesus was speaking to them? And the answer is yes. We know this from what happens next. Now, here's the punchline, verse 15. Jesus asks a question. Therefore, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? That's to the tenants. And I imagine as Jesus asks this question, he pauses. So what's the landowner going to do about those wicked tenants? And he pauses and waits. Now, to the average person, it's obvious. What do those wicked tenants deserve? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 16, he will come and destroy those vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. These tenants have refused to pay their rent. They've murdered the son, so now they deserve to die. But how do the people react? They've been listening carefully, and look how they react. They say at the end of verse 16, certainly not. No, 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 say the people. Don't kill the tenants, and don't give the vineyard to other people. Why are they saying this? Because they grasp that Jesus is speaking about them. They've grasped that the vineyard owner is God and the vineyard is the land of Israel and they are the tenants. And they've grasped that over the centuries, the children of Israel in general rejected the message of the prophets and they're now building up to reject the Son of God, the Messiah. But even though they grasp this, it does not cause them to repent. Remember when we first started looking at parables, I said this. Parables make the blind see even less. And that's what's happening here. They're horrified at the thought that they may be rejected as God's special people. They're horrified that God will extend his love and grace to the Gentiles, the hated Gentiles. But of course, that's exactly what was going to happen. Within a few days, Jesus would be executed and die. Within 40 years, the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed and the Jewish nation would cease to exist. And within a generation, the Christian church throughout the Roman Empire would largely be made up of Gentiles. Now, my friends, I doubt that anybody in this room is from Jewish descent. Certainly none of us were there nearly 2,000 years ago and cried out, "Crucify, crucify," for Jesus to be put to death. But this parable still applies to us. How? Well, I want you to think of the vineyard as not just being the land of Israel, but the whole world. And I want you to think of the tenants not just being the Israelites, but everybody in the world. And I want you to think about the fruit that everybody in the world should give God is the fruit of devotion, the fruit of worship, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of love to God. And here is the Son of God coming into the world. He has come into the world, and what should happen now? The tenants of the world, living in the world they haven't made, living in a body they didn't create, eating food provided by God, they should give the Son the glory. They should show allegiance to the King of Kings. Are you? Are you showing the fruit of allegiance? And my message to you is, don't refuse the authority of Jesus. Don't think that you are in charge of your life, because you're not. Did you choose the moment you were born? No. And actually, you won't choose the moment you will die. God is in control. Don't be like the Jews in Jerusalem. Don't be like the tenants in the parable. Don't be like the millions in the world ever since who say, "We don't want this man to rule over us." Because, my friends, if you reject the authority of Jesus, one day he will reject you and he will judge you and destroy you. And one day he will send you, the Bible says, to the lake of fire forever. So instead, what should you do? Let's look at the positive side under our final point. Don't question the authority of Jesus. Don't reject the authority of Jesus. Now, positively, build your life on the authority of Jesus. That's the best way, isn't it? In verse 17, we read that Jesus looks straight at the people. He wants them to think them about what he's going to say. And he changes the subject from vineyards to buildings. And he quotes a Bible verse found in the Old Testament. We have it in Luke 20, verse 17. Jesus says this: "What then is this written? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." Now, in this little picture, Jesus is, of course, the cornerstone. And he was, of course, rejected. But here we're told that he will become the chief cornerstone. Now, if you were building buildings in the Roman Empire at that time, you would understand exactly what this was talking about. When you were building a building then, you didn't lay a base of concrete for the foundation. The first thing you do is got a great big heavy stone and put it in the corner of the building you wanted. It's called the cornerstone. And then the whole building was built upon that cornerstone. And if the cornerstone was slightly wonky, the whole building will be wonky. If the cornerstone was put on sinking sand, then the whole building would sink. So the cornerstone is the most important stone in an ancient building. Get it wrong and the whole building collapses. Jesus is saying, he's painting a picture, that life is like constructing a building. And what matters is what is the foundation of your life. Who is the cornerstone that you're building your life on? Where are you starting? What's the cornerstone? What's the foundation? And the only foundation to build our life upon is Jesus Christ. He is the chief cornerstone. And he should be the cornerstone of everybody's life. For instance, Jesus is the cornerstone if you want to know the truth. What did Jesus say? "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Jesus is the cornerstone if you want to know the Father. Jesus is the cornerstone if we want rest. Jesus said, "Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Jesus is the cornerstone if you want eternal life. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God shall be upon him. Do you want to be saved? Do you want to live forever in heaven? Then build your life upon the authority of Jesus Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says the same thing, changing the picture from a cornerstone to a rock. But it's the same picture, really. Matthew 7, it's on page 856. We're going to read verses 24 to 25. It's right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. It's like the conclusion of the sermon. He says this. Verse 24. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. That's the way to build your life. Jesus goes on to say, if you don't build your life on him, it's like building your life on sand. Building a building on sand. And what happens when the winds come and the rains come? The building is washed away. And if you build your life on anything but Christ, when trials come, you will find your hopes will be washed away. But how secure are we with Christ? If you build your life on Christ, how secure are we? Look at Romans chapter 8. It's on page 1005. It's a wonderful chapter that tells us how secure we are. Romans 8. I'm going to read from 31 to 39. Romans 8:31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen. My friends, sadly, most people reject Christ as the cornerstone. They build their life on someone or something else. They build their life on something in the world, on some pleasure, on money, on possessions, on family. They build their life upon a political leader. They build their life on a religious leader. But they are all foundations of sand. The only one to build your life on is Jesus Christ. And Jesus warns us back in Luke 20, what will happen if we don't build our life on Jesus Christ? Look at verse 18. Whoever falls on that sword will be broken, but on whomever it falls, it would grind him to dust, powder. Anyone who persists in opposing Christ, in rejecting Christ, anyone who persists in refusing to build their life on Jesus Christ, they will be broken to pieces. They'll be ground down to dust. They will be sent to that everlasting place of punishment called the lake of fire. And we can be certain this will happen because of the person who says this. It's not me. It's not even a prophet. But it's the one who has all authority, Jesus Christ. Now, how did the religious leaders react to what Jesus said? We're told in our last verse, verse 19. And the chief priests and the scribes that very hour sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the people, for they knew that he had spoken this parable against them. Even though Jesus had shown them that they must not question his authority, even though Jesus had warned them, don't refuse my authority, even though Jesus had urged them to build their life upon his authority, they act like the tenants in the parable and they just want Jesus dead. They just want Jesus silenced. They don't want him to rule over them. Now, as I close, what about you? To my non-Christian friends who are here today, what Jesus is saying to you is essential. Don't question or refuse his authority. Don't build your life on anyone or anything else. Accept Jesus has full authority over your life. Your next breath is in his control. Think of it. The next step you take is in his control. Repent of your sin and build your life upon Christ the rock. You won't regret it. But my friends, if you do carry on rejecting Christ, rejecting his authority, then be sure of this, he will crush you to eternal death. And to my Christian friends, those of you who know that you accept the authority of Jesus, what Jesus is saying to you is also essential. The cornerstone of your personal life day by day must be Jesus Christ and his teaching. The cornerstone of this church or any church that you go to must be Jesus Christ. If it's not, run out the door. Get up and leave. Accept his complete authority over you. Accept his authority to tell you how to live, what to think, where to go, how to worship, how to love. Model your life upon his example, because he is not only our Saviour, he is the perfect example. And show, my friends, by how you live, that the one who has ultimate authority is not the government, is not yourself, but is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.